Let me pray for us as we come before the word of the Lord. God, we ask that you would send your spirit to open our eyes, that we might behold the wonders, the truth of your word. Grant us clarity and grant us charity as we think carefully through the God who rests. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, in 1879, Thomas Edison invented the light bulb, and he changed the way we live. Edison's "Let There Be Light" ushered us into a world that never sleeps. Edison himself believed that sleep was a waste of time. He was known to work 100-hour work weeks. He thought that rest was the enemy of productivity. Well, Edison's "Let There Be Light" invited us to sleeplessness. The Creator who first said, "Let there be light," he invites us to rest. Now, work is a good and dignified thing, and yet life isn't all about work. It's good to work, but it's also good to rest. And we see this by the Lord's example. So I want to invite you to take a Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 2. Our text for this morning is the first three verses. Listen now as I read the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." This is the word of the Lord. So we've considered Creation Week. How over 6 days God made all things. And this is the conclusion of that week. Verse 1 summarizes what God had done in those 6 days. So look again. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished." Well, that reminds us of the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we read here, "The heavens and the earth were finished." But now we're introduced in the next two verses to the seventh day. Notice how it's a poetic structure. There's this repetition. So again, looking at verse 2, "On the seventh day, God finished all his work that he had done." He could stop there, but now he's going to restate it again and again. "And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done." And then verse 3, "So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done." So these two verses are split into four lines. The first three lines are parallel. In the original Hebrew, they're seven words long, each line. And interestingly, the midpoint, the fourth word in each of these three lines is what we translate "the seventh day." There's this emphasis upon the seventh day, this celebration of the seventh day. Here's what the Hebrew word order looks more like. "So God finished by the seventh day his work which he had done." That's the first line. Now the second line, "He rested on the seventh day from all the work which he did." And then the third line, "God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because," this is the fourth line now, "on it he rested from all his work that he had done in creation." Now, this structure reveals an emphasis. Moses, the author here, he's trying to draw our attention to the seventh day. He says it over and over and over again. Well, so what's so important about the seventh day? Well, it's different. It's distinct than the other 6 days. We're told that there's three things that God did on this day. So let's note them together. Number one, God rested on the seventh day. So we see that in verse 2. It says, "And on the seventh day, God finished his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done." That's two ways of really saying the same thing. God was finished. He was done. He rested. Now, when we think of God resting, is this because he was tired? I mean, is he worn out from creation? No, there's no weariness. There's no exhaustion. God is not tired. His voice is not hoarse. His hands are not sore. He doesn't need a breather. God rests because he's done. He has finished his work. In fact, the Hebrew word for rest, it literally means to cease, to stop. He was done. That's what his rest is speaking of. So gravity is up and running. The stars have all been hung. Every leaf is firmly attached. Every gill is now secure. Every wing is poised for flight. He had finished creating the world. And so God is now enjoying what he's made. He's resting. He's stopping. And yes, he stopped creating the world, but that doesn't mean that he's stopped all of his work as if he's not doing anything. Jesus made this point in John chapter 5. He had just healed a man on the Sabbath day. And of course, Jesus is getting in trouble for doing so. How dare he do this on the Sabbath? Listen to Jesus' defense. He's explaining why his actions are an appropriate thing to do on the Sabbath. This is John 5, verse 17. Jesus said, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." So Jesus says, hey, the Father, he's always working. Even on the Sabbath day, there's work still to be done. Well, what work is the Father and the Son still doing on the Sabbath day? Well, how about sustaining the universe? He's upholding all things by the word of his power. See, God rested from his work of creation, but that doesn't mean he doesn't still have work. There are appropriate things to be still doing. So the first thing we see is that God rested on the seventh day. Secondly, we see that God blessed the seventh day. So verse 3, so God blessed the seventh day. It's right there. But what does that mean? God blessed the day. Someone sneezes, I say, God bless you, but I'm asking for God to give a blessing. What is this saying? God blessed the day. Well, he's given blessings twice before in the creation account. And with each of those, the blessing is that of fertility. He says, be fruitful and multiply. I think God is intending to make this day a day that's fruitful, a day that's life-giving, a day that brings renewal and refreshment. So God rested on the seventh day. God blessed the seventh day. And thirdly, God made holy the seventh day. Again, back to verse 3. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done. He made it holy. He made that day distinct, different. It's set apart from these other days. Well, in what ways is the seventh day different? We've already been looking at the fact, well, he had been creating the other 6 days, and this day he's not, so that's definitely distinct. In the pattern of what you see here in Genesis 1, and then here in chapter 2, there is a pattern that's broken when you get to the seventh day. Each day began with, and God said, and he creates these things, he sees that it's good. And then each day ends with, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And there was evening and morning the fourth day. And there was evening and morning the sixth day. And then we get to the seventh day, and that refrain is just missing. We're not told there was evening and morning the seventh day. This day is different. I think the author is intending for us to recognize that the seventh day has no end. This is the point of creation. This is how it's supposed to be. This was God's goal. It's only broken by sin. God had created a world where God and man could dwell in perfect unity. But it doesn't take long before that perfect rest is disturbed. Now, rest is a theme, like many, that starts here in Genesis, but then is developed throughout the Bible. So what I want to do the rest of our time this morning is think through this idea of rest throughout the Scripture. So the next place we see this is in the Ten Commandments. In the fourth commandment, we're told this. This is Exodus 20, verse 8. Now remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For, now this is the reason why the Sabbath command is given, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So, Well, first we see God resting, but now rest is a command that we too rest. God has established a pattern. He works and he rests, and we work and we should rest. In fact, when we rest, we are resembling our God who has done this, who's established this pattern. Well, just keep moving along. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, we see the Ten Commandments restated. But interestingly, when we get to the fourth commandment, the reason why we should keep the Sabbath changes. So this is Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. You shall remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from where you were with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So first, the Sabbath command is celebrating God as creator. But now the Sabbath command seems to be celebrating God as the deliverer, the rescuer, the savior. You see, not only had God rested from his works there, but he has given rest to the Israelites. He gave them rest as they've come out of this slavery. They were working hard, but now the Lord grants them rest. And God's rest is associated with particular blessings. So when we get to Deuteronomy 12, we read this in verse 9. You have not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance that the Lord your God is giving you. Now in the context there, that inheritance is a reference to the promised land. So what is the rest that the people have yet to enter? Well, it's the promised land. They haven't gone into Canaan, to the land that God has provided. He said he's going to give this land of rest to them. So, okay, see how this theme is being developed. We've got God rest. Then we have rest as a command. Then rest as a promise of a land to be given. Sadly, you know the story. The people hardened their hearts and refused to go into the land. They didn't trust God. And so a whole generation wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years instead of entering the land of promise, entering the land of rest. Now in Psalm 95, David picks up on this reality. I'll begin reading at verse 7. He is our God, and we are his people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day in Manasseh in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test, they put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. Notice what David's doing. He's saying, just as they didn't enter into God's rest because they didn't trust God, there's a danger that you won't enter into God's rest if you don't trust him. So he says, don't harden your hearts like them. Don't make the same mistake. We'll keep going. Verse 10, for 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Interesting. God says to this generation, you don't get to go into the rest because you refuse to trust me. Now come with me all the way to the New Testament. Go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 3. The author of Hebrews quotes Psalm 95 that I just read. I'm going to start just picking up at the last verse of the quote, and then let's think carefully about his comments about it. So in verse 11, Hebrews 3, verse 11, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So now here come his comments. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. See, the author of Hebrews says, there's still danger. If you will not trust the Lord, you will not enter into his rest. He doesn't want us to make that mistake. He continues, verse 14, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold fast to our original confidence firm to the end. Apparently, this rest that we need to enter in, it comes by means of Christ. He continues, I'm in verse 15 now. He says, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned and whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. The author of Hebrews is warning us who read these words. If you want to enter into God's rest, you must trust in the Messiah who brings it to us. So Hebrews 4, verse 1, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For the good news came to us just as to them. Back in the wilderness, they had been given promises. They should have trusted them. We too have been given great promises in Christ. We should trust them. Verse 2, for the good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For those who believed enter the rest. As he has said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now notice what he's about to do here. He's going to quote our passage from Genesis. The author of Hebrews is saying, this was the point all along. Ever since the very first seventh day rest, it's pointing us to an ultimate rest. So verse 4, for he has spoken somewhere in the seventh day. We can take comfort in that. You know, he didn't say it was Genesis 2, verse 2. It was in the Bible, though, and here's what it says. God rested on the seventh day from all his work. And again in the passage, he says, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter in it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter it because of disbelief, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, and the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden his hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. Okay, let's recognize what's going on. I know I'm moving through a lot this morning. I might be losing you. The author of Hebrews is saying the rest was a reference to the promised land. Well, Joshua, he's the one that led them into the promised land. And yet, even after they get into the promised land, there's still a rest to come. The Old Testament is leading us towards a bigger and better, an ultimate rest, an eternal rest. And so he says finally in verse 9, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. You see, the Sabbath rest, the seventh day rest, it was broken by sin. But God sent Jesus so that that rest could be re-entered through Christ. Remember, we were supposed to live in this perfect world in harmony with God, dwelling with us. But our sin destroyed all that. And the rest of the Bible is a story of God fixing what we broke. Remember, the Sabbath is the celebration of God as creator and savior. So it started with God creating the world and the celebration of look what he has finished. But think what Christ has done. He came and he did the work of accomplishing our salvation. He lived a perfect life and then he took our punishment. And when he had finished all of his work, he said, it is finished. And then he rested in a tomb on a Sabbath day and finally rose victoriously from the dead so that we who are united to him, we can enter into the eternal rest that he is bringing. All along, the seventh day has been pointing to eternal life with God. Ultimately, Sabbath rest is fulfilled in Jesus. That means we keep the Sabbath by trusting in Jesus. Let me say that again. We keep the Sabbath by trusting in Jesus. That's what this was all about the whole time. Stop trying to work to save yourselves. God says, stop, cease from your labors. Salvation is by grace, not by works. God calls us to rest from our efforts to save ourselves by our own doing, by our striving, by our work, by the sweat of our brow. Rather, he says, trust in Christ. Rest in Jesus. We see this confirmed all over, but one example, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. By grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This is yet another way pointing to the fact that we are saved not by what we do, but by resting in what God has done. Augustine famously prayed these words, "Our heart is restless until it rests in you." I think he's absolutely right. We are restless in this life until we find the ultimate rest that comes in God alone. Brothers and sisters, we can rest secure in the God who saves. We enter into that rest by trusting him. So let me just ask you this morning, are you resting in the God who saves? Are you relying upon the one who has done the work for you? So that's what this seventh-day rest is all about. But I recognize that there's still all kinds of questions that remain. Questions like, yeah, but you never got to what we're supposed to do on Sundays. Is Sunday the Sabbath? What's appropriate to do and not to do? I mean, can I go work out this afternoon? I mean, that is working. What is okay to do on Sunday? Now, the controversy over these questions is raised for centuries, and strong opinions abound. So I know I'm getting into controversial waters, but here we go. What's really clear is that God has established rhythms of rest. He is all-powerful. He can just go and go and go. We can't. We have limitations. So God has worked into our lives rhythms of rest. You should sleep at night. You should take a day off once a week. You should plan to rest. Yeah, but what about all the details? Is this okay? Is that okay? Those are the exact questions that the Pharisees in the days of Jesus were very concerned with. You recall, they really cared about what you could and could not do on the Sabbath day. They had their long list of rules. How many steps you could take, whether or not you could pluck a grain of wheat, whether or not dragging a stick was considered plowing and therefore working, or if you could spit on the ground. The list goes on and on. Now, Jesus repeatedly rebuked them, not because they wanted to keep the Sabbath, but for missing the point. He rebuked that they did not understand that the Sabbath was all about Jesus. It was pointing to him, the Messiah. Jesus identified himself as the Lord of the Sabbath. He said in Mark 2, verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You see, all of these traditions that the Pharisees had brought had made the Sabbath day a burden. But Jesus says, it's a blessing, not a burden. It's a gift of God. God gives you rest. Hear me this morning. It's okay that you take a nap. It's okay that you take a break. God gives us rest. We should receive it as the good gift it is. So historically, Christians have held three main views when it deals with the Sabbath. Here's the three views. Some believe Christians should keep the Sabbath on the seventh day. So Seventh-day Adventist would fit into this category. All right, second view. Christians should keep the Sabbath on the first day of the week. This is sometimes referred to as the Christian Sabbath. Third view. Christians should gather for worship on the Lord's Day, the day that he rose from the dead. Now, I'll show you my cards. I'm in that last camp. We see in the book of Acts this new pattern that's established where the church gathers on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, the day of the Lord's resurrection. They're celebrating that he rose from the dead. Now, let's think through the logic of these different views. The first few reasons this. Nowhere in the Bible are we told that the Sabbath moves from the seventh day to the first day. They've got a point. Okay, the second view, the Christian Sabbath view, they reason this way. Well, because the Christians gathered on the first day of the week, it must have moved. The Sabbath must have moved to Sunday. The third view says, yes, the Christians gathered on the first day of the week, but it's never called the Sabbath. This is a distinct reality. It's different from the Sabbath. So in the New Testament, we don't see this Sabbatarian pattern. So the fourth commandment is never repeated in the New Testament. We're not given that command again. Now that's significant because of the rest of the Ten Commandments, the other nine, they are all specifically restated in the New Testament. Why not the Sabbath one? That's interesting. Something's going on here. Instead of the Jewish Sabbath, what we see is this Christian celebration of the Lord's Day, this gathering together, the central issue, the central command for what the Christians are to do is this gathering together on what's come to be called the Lord's Day. So in Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25, we read this. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. So the command is worded interestingly. Not neglect gathering, assembling, coming together. So let me just get to it. What should we do on Sunday? We should prioritize the Sunday worship gathering. That's what we should do. We should prioritize the Sunday worship gathering. We should make participation in the gathered worship of the church our priority. That means we should not put other things first. Now, we're tempted to put all kinds of other things first. Sporting events, music recitals, going camping, and the list goes on and on. Now, let me be careful. I'm not saying doing those things is all wrong. I'm not saying that it's inappropriate to ever miss a Sunday. There's legitimate times to be away. Here's what I am saying. We should make the Sunday worship gathering a priority. We should plan on it. We should put it in first and then plan around it. This matters. This is important. Practically, this is what I think this priority looks like. It means this gathering shouldn't be rushed. We shouldn't be in a hurry to get on to something else because that's really what's important to do today. No, this is what matters. So we should strive to not arrive late. It means we shouldn't be frustrated that the sermon's going long again. We should linger together after the service. We should want to spend time with the people of God. Because the Sunday worship gathering is the most important thing that we're going to do today. We should recognize the command of scriptures to make this worship gathering of the church a priority. Now, having said all that, I recognize that people who hold to the Christian Sabbath, they would agree with everything I just said about the priority of gathering for worship. They would just add that the Old Testament regulations of the Sabbath also still apply. Maybe that's you this morning. That's okay. I'm not quite there. I'm not convinced that we should do that. And I want to give one more reason why I'm not convinced that now Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. So the number 7 is a big deal in the Bible. We see it starting there on the 7th day and flowing throughout. I want to follow this theme a little bit. So turn with me to Leviticus 23. This pattern of 7-day rest is bigger than just the Sabbath day. In Leviticus 23, the Lord appoints holy days. We have 7 festivals, 7 days in which there's no work to be done, and this is a drawing attention to the things of God. God put all these holidays on the calendar, these holy days. Now, we've studied them before. We've looked through the biblical holy days, and with each one, we noted how they find their fulfillment in Jesus. Each one of them comes to him. So just looking down the page, all I'm doing is looking at the headings here. We've got the Passover. Well, we know that Christ is our Passover lamb who's sacrificed for us. The festival of first fruits. Well, we know that Jesus rose as the first fruits of our resurrection. The festival of weeks, that's Pentecost. It's Christ's spirit that comes on Pentecost. The festival of trumpets. This points forward to the final day when the last trumpet will sound and the Lord will descend. Oh, the Day of Atonement. Jesus is our great high priest who offers himself to make atonement for us. The Feast of Tabernacles. This is fulfilled in Christ coming to dwell among us. Literally, the Greek is he tabernacled among us. So all of these things were given to Israel so that they would recognize and identify the Messiah when he came. But I actually skipped over the very first one. In Leviticus 23, the first of these holy days is the Sabbath. See, the Sabbath is one of these 7 festivals that points to the Messiah bringing an ultimate rest. So Christ, he is our atonement. Christ, he is our Passover. Christ is our Sabbath. Our rest is in him. But there's more sevens. It's not just these festivals. There's a Sabbath year. Every 7 years, Israel was supposed to not farm the land, to let the land rest. And every 7 times 7 years was the year of Jubilee, where slaves were freed, debts were forgiven, all was restored. So the Sabbath, these festivals, the Jubilee, they're all pointing us forward to a future final rest. Luke chapter 4, Jesus launches his public ministry. Can you guess which day of the week he chose to do it on? A Sabbath. I'm in Luke 4, verse 16. He came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus, when he's reading about the year of the Lord's favor, he's reading about the day, the year of Jubilee, when everyone is freed. That's the end of the reading. It continues, he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Okay, what's Jesus doing? He's saying, "I am here to bring about the ultimate Jubilee. I have come to establish the eternal rest of God." Jesus is saying, "This is all about me." The Lord of the Sabbath invites us into eternal rest. Okay, so to be consistent, if someone believes that Christians should keep the Sabbath, well, by the same logic, they should also think that Christians should keep these 7 festivals. They're required to do so. That Christian farmers should stop farming on the 7th year. That the Jubilee should be observed. Here's what the Apostle Paul wrote on the issue. I'm in Colossians 2, verse 16. "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink or with regard to a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." Shadow, substance. These things were all like signposts. They're pointing us to Jesus. The Sabbath, the Day of Atonement, these are wonderful things, but they all point us to Jesus. Now, don't stop and be so consumed with the signpost. Go on to the destination. Christ would have us enter into his rest. We can enter into his rest by trusting in what he has done. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, this rest stands open to you. If you will repent and believe, if you will cease your striving, trusting in your own abilities and rather rely upon Christ, you will enter into an eternal rest. Let me conclude with Christ's own invitation. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." May we all rest secure in the God who saves. Let's pray. Lord, we are astounded that there are so many things in your word that are connected to one another. Throughout the whole Bible, we see your gift of rest from its establishment to its completion. The new heavens, the new earth, in your presence forever, we will rest with God. Lord, we thank you for the rest that we have now entered and for the rest that is still before us because of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would grant us charity with one another as we wrestle with what is the appropriate thing to do in certain times and seasons. But oh, that we would all rest in Jesus. We pray all this through the name of Christ. Amen.